We are in a message series called The Power of Imitation, The Power of Imitation. Studying that principle in Scripture, as the Bible teaches, that to be a disciple of Christ, we need to follow disciples of Christ. If we want to become more like Christ, we should pay attention to those and follow those people, believers, who also seek to be more like Christ. This is what this series is about, and it teaches this principle of imitation. That's a powerful truth in our lives, that we tend to mimic the behavior of people that we are listening to, that we are paying attention to, that we are spending our time with. We tend to mimic their behavior. This is why peer pressure can be such a dangerous thing and a bad idea, because sometimes through peer pressure, we tend to listen to people that are steering us the wrong way and taking our lives in the wrong direction, because we want to be liked by them, so we assume to be liked by them, we should behave like them. That's just a bad idea. The imitation, the principle of imitation, has ingrained in it that we are intentional about who we're paying attention to and who we're listening to and who we're behaving like. If we're going to mimic someone's behavior, let's mimic someone who behaves the way we want to behave, that's good for us and helps us grow in Christ. It's not accidental, it's intentional. Peer pressure is not the way to go with that. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about with just a little story from my own life. When I was growing up in Winston-Salem, when I was a kid, I asked my mother for a puppy. I wanted a puppy. And I started asking her for a puppy ever so often, probably from the time I was 5 to the time I was 8 years old. Ask her for a puppy. Well, finally, I was about 8 years old, and once again, I asked my mother for a puppy, and she put me in the car, and she drove me across town, and she bought me a bird. I got a little parakeet, a little blue parakeet. Hey, you know, you take what you can get, right? I got a little parakeet, and we took him home. We got him a little cage with a cover and learned how to feed him and all this stuff. I was very excited. I named him Gus. Now, I told the story in the first service, and it occurred to me between the two services, I have no idea why I named the bird Gus. It's not like a family name or anything. So maybe I looked at him, I thought, you know what, you look like a Gus, right? So I named him Gus, and Gus kind of became a member of the family. Now, as you probably know, birds in the parrot family are very good at mimicking human speech. In fact, they are the only animal in the animal kingdom that can talk like people other than people. Parrots and parakeets and minor birds and some others, but parrots are particularly very good at it, and parakeets are okay with it. Scientists tell us that the reason they can do that so well is that it initiates them into the flock. So when you bring a parrot or a parakeet into your home, they want to learn your language because God has designed them and wired them, and their brain tells them, this makes me part of the flock. If I talk like the flock, then I'm part of the flock. That's what we call peer pressure. See? So they learned to mimic human speech. They learned to talk. And I wanted to teach Gus to talk. And what a cool idea, right? So the first thing I taught Gus to say was his name. And that was kind of hard to do. I learned that you have to really articulate it, be very specific. And it took a little while to teach him his name. Looking at him in the face, I would repeat his name, Gus, over and over. And he'd bend his little neck and he'd squawk at me. And he'd bend his neck and he'd squawk at me. And I would tell him his name. And eventually, over the course of a couple of days, suddenly he said his name. Now, I don't really know why I wanted to teach Gus to say his name. It's not like he's going to introduce himself to other birds. But it seemed like a good idea, and it was an easy thing for him to learn, so he learned to say his name. He was pretty good. Well, once he learned to do that, he became better and better at learning human speech, and it was not as hard to teach him something to say. And not only speech, but other sounds. If something was very distinctive and articulated really well when Gus was around, sometimes he'd pick up on it, and he would start mimicking that noise or mimicking that speech. For example, my grandmother back then, my grandmother would come to visit us from Sanford. She'd come to Winston-Salem to visit us. And due to a back problem, she would sleep on the pull-out couch in the living room. That was the most comfortable bed in our home for her. And that happened to be where Gus, where his cage was, in the corner in the living room. So we would cover up his cage at night. And when you cover up a bird's cage, that's their signal that it's nighttime. There's a reason parakeets are not running countries. You know, it's But you cover up their cage, and they think that's nighttime. So when my grandmother would go to bed, Gus would go to bed, and now my grandmother, God bless her, she snored. So Gus learned to snore. And Gus learned that the cue to snore was when you covered up his cage and everything got real quiet. So when we put, when my grandmother was long gone and we'd cover up Gus's cage, you could hear him quietly in the living room snoring. Well, I said quiet, it was a little louder than that. Until everything quieted down and he quit. He did that every night. As far as I know, for the rest of his life, he snored like that at night. Then one afternoon, my brother was in our den in the basement in the den working on his motorcycles, and Gus happened to be down there that afternoon. You know, a lot of times he'd be out when we got home from school and that kind of thing. And he's down in the basement with my brother, and my brother's working on his motorcycles. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if the wrench slipped or if it was just frustration. But my brother articulated a word. Very distinctive and probably kind of loud. And just like that, Gus knew that word. And Gus would pick the most inopportune times to say that word. Just any time it came to mind, he would say the word. When my mother had company over, Gus would say the word, which my brothers and I thought was pretty funny. My mom, not so much. The moral of that story is, be careful who you imitate. And peer pressure's never a good reason to imitate someone. It's just not, because you don't know what you're going to pick up and what you're going to start doing if your objective is to be liked by them, to be part of the flock. That's not a good idea. Christ calls us to stand out from the crowd and to imitate Christ and to imitate those who imitate Christ. If we want to be more like Christ, we need to imitate those who are following Christ. That's our crowd. That's our family. And we look to one another who are imitating Christ, and we say, that's who I want to be like. Now, last week, we considered what it means to look for an example of someone following Christ, pay attention to that example, listen to them, look to them. This morning, we want to consider the Bible teaches to be even more intentional to that. The Bible teaches to develop mentoring relationships, to intentionally ask someone, will you help me learn to be a Christian? Will you help me grow in my faith? When you see someone who is spiritually mature and growing in their faith, you say, I want to come alongside you. I want to learn from you. If you have your Bible with you, find in the New Testament the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The passage we're going to read this morning follows a section of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul is teaching and admonishing the church in Corinth for their mistakes in who they are seeking to follow. They are listening to bad teachers. And he has told them over and over that they are immature in their faith and they're listening to bad teachers. And he tells them, you need to be paying attention to those teachers that will grow you in your faith, that will tell you the truth. And we pick up reading in chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul references everything he has just said, and he gives the reason for it. And the reason for it is to steer them back to a mentoring relationship with him as a follower of Christ, as an imitator of Christ, and others who seek to follow Christ. So look there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. In this, Paul illustrates for us what a mentoring relationship looks like, what it sounds like, and what it means to us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you. That is, everything I just wrote in the last 3.5 chapters. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Mentors. God provides mentors for us in our relationship with Christ. It's true. God provides mentors for us in our relationship with Christ. God provides people in our lives that we can look to and that we can connect with who will help us grow in our faith. And in turn, God expects us to become mentors of others. It's called discipling one another. We're calling it mentoring each other. It's a common word in our culture, but in our case, it means to disciple one another. We want to mentor and disciple one another in Christ, but this is intentional. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's because you look to someone to be a role model, an example for you, and you call upon them, you ask them to come into your life in your season of life and help you grow as a believer. Now, let's be clear what we mean by mentoring. You know, a mentor is someone on your job, someone in your community, someone in your school. In that mentoring relationship, they are bringing to you their experience and their wisdom on the job. And you come alongside them for a season, so while you're learning the job, you're also learning their wisdom. Their season of experience carries with it obligation on their part to share it and obligation on your part to listen to it. That's what a mentoring relationship is. Well, in the case of our spiritual growth, we need mentors who are seasoned in their faith, who are wise, who have learned what it means to walk with Christ, and they've walked with Christ through various seasons of life, the good, the bad, the suffering, the victories. They've walked with Christ through those seasons. And when we come to those times as well, we want to come alongside them and learn from them. These are people who are spiritually mature, more spiritually mature than we are, because they've been practicing their faith. They've been participating with Christ in great things. They know what it means to follow Christ. We want to come alongside them and learn from them. And you need to be that kind of person to someone else, someone that you can mentor, someone that can come alongside and say, I want to learn from you. You're more seasoned than they are. You've been a believer longer than they are. And you want to walk with. They want to walk with Christ, and they see that in you. They're asking you to mentor them. We should have that kind of healthy relationship. This is solid biblical discipleship, that we would mentor one another in our faith. And God calls us to that relationship, and then he provides for us mentors in our lives. There are people in your life right now, or you're in church with right now, that you may not have considered asking them, would you pray with me? Would you mentor me? Would you disciple me? Would you help me grow in my understanding of the Bible? And God will put them on your heart, and you can ask them if they would mentor you or work with you and help you to grow spiritually in these things. Well, this morning I want to return to this passage, and let's look together at reasons that God gives us mentors. There are three reasons God wants mentors in our lives, and God provides for us mentors in our lives. So consider these reasons with us. The first one, God provides mentors to hold us accountable. To hold us accountable. Paul said, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Not to shame you, not to embarrass you. I'm not listing your flaws or discussing your problems just to embarrass you and to say I don't care about you. I'm not trying to shame you, Paul says, but he says, I am admonishing you in Christ. The word admonish means to instruct by warning. To instruct by warning. Paul is saying, if you keep going the direction you're going, you're going to get farther and farther from Christ, not closer to him. You're going to be less and less like God's church, not more and more like it. If you keep going this direction, I'm warning you, Paul says, it's only going to get worse. You're following bad teaching. You're listening to the wrong people and being mentored by the wrong examples. That's what it means to hold someone accountable. It means you look at their lives and you come alongside them and lovingly say, you have a problem here. You have a sin in your life that is breaking down your relationship with God and other believers. You have a problem in your life you're not dealing with. You have an issue you're not going to the Word of God, you're not praying about. Holding one another accountable is part of that mentoring relationship. It's holding us to the truth and pointing out when change needs to be made, when we're going a direction that we can't keep going. And we need one another for that. We need someone to say to us, I'm not trying just to embarrass you. I am telling you this is a problem in your life. In particular for the Corinthians is that they were still stuck in spiritual immaturity. If you were to go back this afternoon and read the first three chapters of of 1 Corinthians, you would be struck by how direct Paul is about their spiritual immaturity and the symptom of that immaturity in Christ. The symptom of the fact they are not growing in Christ is very simple, Paul says. He says in chapter 3, the reason you have divisions among you is that you are immature in Christ. In short, you're believers in Christ, but you're still arguing about petty things. And the reason you're arguing about petty things is because you're stuck. You're not growing in your faith. And he says, if you keep doing that, I'm warning you, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. There were divisions and factions growing in the church, and Paul was saying, I've got to head that off. Maybe that's the accountability you need also. Maybe you have found yourself pulled into a conversation that's becoming bitter, it's becoming difficult, you find yourself arguing about petty things, and your mentor says, I need to tell you, you can't keep going that way. And maybe your mentor just needs to hold you accountable to reading God's word, to praying and learning to pray, to growing in Christ. Whatever it is, the reason God gives us mentors is to hold us accountable to the things of God and to the word of God. We need that accountability in our lives. The second reason God provides mentors is to move us along. It's to move us along, to help us continue growing in this journey of faith. The sad truth is, many people come believers in Christ, and that's where they stop. Yeah, and we think going to church is all there is. So the Christianity for us is once a week coming for 50 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes to sit and to soak and to be a spectator. We're stuck. We're not moving along. We're not growing in our faith. Because no one's come alongside us and said that. You need to grow in your faith. Mentors are designed to help us move along. That's why God provides them at different stages in life. You might have one mentor that's a lifelong mentor, a discipler in your life that you've known for years, but you have others that come in along the way. Someone you call up when you're having problems and say, pray with me. Someone you call up or send an email and say, can you help me with this question from the Bible? These are mentors that God puts in your life to help you move along. A mentor should be a catalyst for your growth. A mentor is not someone who anchors you in one place and says, stay put in your Christian walk, in your spiritual growth. A mentor is someone who ignites a fire in you to grow and enriches the deep truths of God in your life. Because if we are biblical believers, we are growing. We're not stagnant. We're moving along on this journey, and we are growing in faith. So God provides mentors along the way. Paul puts it this way. He says, you remember that I am your father in the faith. By that he means he led them to Christ. And he led to Christ those who led others to Christ in Corinth. So that's what he means. I am your father in the faith. The one who led you to Christ is your first mentor. Whether they stayed in your life or not, they were the first one to share the gospel with you in a way that you responded. They were your first mentor, your first discipling relationship. Paul stays in lives, maybe yours moved on, but if you're sitting here this morning and you led someone to Christ and you're still in their lives, you are their mentor. You're their discipler. Help them grow in their faith. Challenge them to do so. And Paul says, because I'm not always there to do that, he says, you have tutors. Did you notice that? Tutors along the way in different seasons of life. Now, when we think of a tutor, we think of someone who is a teacher attached to the subject. So like if you're taking math in high school and you need a tutor, your parents might get a tutor to help you along with your lessons afterward, do your homework, and so forth. And that's okay, but in the ancient days in the Roman world, a tutor was much more than that. The word translated tutor refers to more literally a guardian, and more specifically, a moral guardian. See, in every Roman household, the household would have people, usually slaves, well-educated slaves, attached to each child. And in every season of that child's life, they would have a moral guardian. They would have a tutor. And that tutor's job was to shepherd them, to teach them subjects as well as help them make decisions, to keep them safe in life, to provide insight and wisdom for them, to move them along as they grow from a child to a teenager to a young adult. And Paul says, just like that, in the church, you will have tutors along the way. You'll have people that come into your life. And in that season of life, God has put them there to help you grow, to answer questions, to move you along. Because if you're not growing spiritually, you're not a biblical Christian. It's just that simple. We are to grow spiritually. And then Paul says, you might have those tutors, and I'm not with you right now, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Timothy to see you. Timothy also is one of your mentors. Because when Timothy comes, Timothy teaches what Paul taught you. And he said, I can guarantee he's not going to teach you anything different. He's going to teach you what I taught you. So he's going to help you continue to grow the same way I would help you continue to grow. Now, Paul's point is that we can have multiple mentors throughout our lives, and we can be a mentor to multiple believers and help them grow. The point is we stick with the truth, and in every season of life, we help one another grow spiritually and move along, because that's what a biblical believer does. If you're sitting here this morning and this whole idea is brand new to you because Christianity for you has been coming and sitting and soaking and watching, that's not a biblical believer. You need to do something about that. You need to connect with a more mature, spiritually growing believer in Christ to help you grow. You know, when I talk about spiritually mature believers, understand we're not talking about perfect people. That's not what it means to be spiritually mature. The Bible teaches we don't become perfect till we go home to be with Jesus. But in this life, we learn. We learn how to apply the Word of God. In each season of life, we learn to pray. We learn the depth of suffering and the joy of victories, and all of those things are woven into our lives as we give them to Christ and He works out His will in our lives. Then we can help other people, mentor other people as well. So God provides mentors to move us along, to be a catalyst of growth in our lives. We should be that for people, and we need that in our lives with other people. Then third, not only does God provide mentors to hold us accountable and to move us along, God provides mentors to help us remember. To help us remember. Verse 17, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you as a representative of me, and he's going to help you remember what I have taught you. Now, we have in our lives a tendency to drift. We have in our lives a tendency to drift. Everybody does. Every believer does. We tend to drift away from the moorings of sound teaching, of the truth of the gospel. We tend to drift away from the Bible. And in our culture today, we have every opportunity to get bad teaching. Well, there's a lot of good teaching out there, a lot of good teaching on the web, a lot of good teaching on TV, a lot of good teaching streamed online. There's all good books, good. There's a lot of good teaching. There's a lot of bad teaching. And a lot of times the bad teaching is masked inside what appears to be good teaching. But it's just not. You need a mentor to help you remember the truth. You need a mentor to help you avoid drifting. We hear things, we think, wow, that sounds great. That kind of sounds Christian, doesn't it? That kind of sounds like a good idea. It kind of sounds what the Bible teaches. And if we don't know the Bible well enough, we will be duped to accept things that sound good, usually because they make us feel good, then we figure it must be right. We need spiritually mature believers to reel us in and say, let's remember the truth. Let's remember the facts. Let's remember what the gospel is all about. Let's remember the things that we started with. That's always significant and important. It's always vital that we do that for one another, that we pull one another back to a place of truth and understanding, remembering what the gospel is all about. A lot of times over the years, folks have come to me with questions. I've gone to people with questions, and folks have come to me with questions. And when those questions are hard questions, for example, when those questions deal with suffering and heartache, when those questions don't always have easy answers in Scripture like we would like to have, there's not, you know, 5 simple things, do this, and your life will be right. Not everything works that way. And sometimes the questions are very hard to answer. When that time comes, I like for us to remember what we know for sure. Remember what you know for sure. Always remember the things that are without question. For example, 1, God loves you. God loves you. 2, God is your creator. That's the first thing the Bible tells you. You know this. It's non-negotiable. God loves you. God is your creator. 3, we are sinners. And 4, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. Much of what happens to us can be explained by 3 and 4. But 5, God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And next, he raised him from the grave so you could have eternal life and live in resurrection power today. These things are absolutely factual and true. These are the things to remember. These are the things we need our mentor to come alongside and say, I know what you're going through, but remember this, God loves you. He created you. He sent Christ for you. Remember, you live in a fallen world. Remember, you're a sinner. Remember these things that we know are absolute and we know to be true. See, that's what Paul means. Sometimes we need a mentor to come along and remind us of the truth. Remind us of the things we were told all along. And keep us anchored to the great things of God so we can grow. So we can grow. I love that when Paul sent Timothy, there's one thing that Paul knew and that everybody that ever met Timothy knew as well. One thing that just clicked as soon as Timothy walked in the room or his name came up. When he walked in to the room, and Timothy showed up and people saw Timothy, you know what? They did not think of Timothy. They thought of Paul. That's why Paul sent him. Because they knew that Paul had led him to Christ. As Paul said, he's my child in the faith. They knew that Paul had mentored Timothy and that Timothy had imitated Paul. So when Tim walked in the room, they thought of Paul. And when they thought of Paul, they thought of Christ. That's what it means to be a biblical, faithful mentor. That at the end of it all, we remember Christ. When we think of you, we think of Christ. When she thinks of him and he thinks of her, they think of Christ and the power of God in their lives. Timothy was a game changer. Paul sent him, and just by sending him, things changed. Because when he came in, people said, oh, there's a guy that mimics Paul and follows Christ. On May 4th, 1871, the first professional baseball game was played. Yeah. And at bat, the first at bat, first batter, first professional baseball game ever played was a guy named James White. And he got the first hit at the first at bat in the first professional baseball game ever played. James White is well known for that. James White's also well known for the fact that he was the first one to use the windup as a pitcher. James White was also the first one as a catcher to wear a mask. And these are in the days when catchers were barehanded. James White also played third base at one time. And James White was inducted in the Baseball Hall of Fame, and his plaque in the Baseball Hall of Fame where it says James White, it lists below it the 5 teams he played for, all of which went to championship games. And he is credited for being one of the innovators of professional baseball and one of the leaders of all of those teams that went to the championship games. And after those teams are listed, his accomplishments are listed below that. But before his accomplishments are even mentioned, all those things and more that I just said, when he is first introduced on that plaque, it doesn't mention accomplishments at all. It says, James White, consummate gentleman in baseball. See, James White had a nickname. His nickname was Deacon. And everybody knew who knew James White that he was a born-again believer in Christ. He was ethical, he was moral, and he had integrity. Everybody knew it. He became known as Deacon White. And when Deacon showed up to play baseball, it was a game changer. And people looked to him. See, this was in a day when professional athletes, especially baseball players, were known for being hard-drinking womanizers. They were gamblers without integrity. But when James White showed up, the game changed. One game took place, in fact, in which after a controversial call, an umpire turned to James White and asked him what he thought that he was playing in the game. And the opponent said, hey, you can't ask a player what he thinks. And the umpire turned to the opponent, and the umpire said, if Deacon White says it's so, it's so. James White played for 20 seasons, and after 19, everybody realized eventually he was going to retire. And a newspaper did a write-up of James White. And the write-up was called The Things You Never See James White Do, or The Things You Never Hear. It said, for example, these are things we never hear about James White. You never hear Deacon White cursed. You never hear that Deacon White threw a bat in anger. You never hear that Deacon White spiked or tripped another player. And you never hear that Deacon White ever, under any circumstances, spoke foully to an umpire. And the article ends by saying Deacon White was a good man. When Deacon White walked on the field, it was a game changer. Because when people looked at him, they saw integrity, honesty, morality, and even Christ. What do people think of when you show up? What do people think of when I show up? To be one who follows those who follow Christ means people look at us and they think of Christ. People look at us and they remember what's right. And they remember what's true. And they may not like it. But when they see you, they say, now there's somebody. Lives what they believe. And they always follow Christ. Folks, the reason we need mentors is to help us grow spiritually. To be the kind of people that we're game changers when we show up. So I want to challenge you this morning. First, if you do not have a mentor in your life, start praying, God, bring somebody into my life to help me grow in my faith. And if you've never mentored someone, maybe you don't feel like you're at a place that you can, but if you're growing in your faith, ask God to bring somebody into your life that you could mentor. But may all of us say, God, forgive me if I have been thinking of the Christian life as just sitting and soaking and showing up. God, forgive me for that. May I grow in my faith. May I grow as a believer in Christ and lead others to do the same in the time that I have here now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, God, this morning. You know who we are, Father. You know whether we're the type that we just come and we sit, and to us that's Christianity. You also know, God, if our hearts are burdened to grow in our faith, if we desire someone to mentor us, God, you know all these things. So I pray for us this morning, Father. We would turn all these things over to you. We would make those commitments, God, that would make changes in our lives as well. I pray for those, Father, who, for all of us in this room, God, that need to be mentored. We need someone to disciple us, to help us to grow. Father, lead us to those relationships. And I pray, God, for all of us that we would have a heart for others to help them grow as well. That, God, we would make those commitments and we would be available to someone to say, let me help you grow in your faith and disciple you as well. God, this morning I pray for that one or two in here who need Christ as their Savior, that today, God, they realize they need to start at the starting point. They need Jesus as their Savior. God, how I pray they trust Christ today. And, Father, I pray for us as believers in this room, Father, as we consider our spiritual journey. God, maybe we've let you down. Maybe we've sinned against you. Maybe we haven't grown in our faith. Maybe we haven't tried. God, how I pray that would change today, that you do a work in our hearts, God, that we'd make a fresh commitment to you to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to grow in Christ today. Make us mentors, God. Help us to find mentors and disciplers as well, that, God, we might be the one that's the game changer when we show up to help others follow Christ. Father, forgive us if we've caved to peer pressure and behaved in ways we know do not please you. God, forgive us for that. And how I pray, God, today we would step out of the crowd to serve and to follow Jesus Christ.